This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد There was a sheikh who went to a village in Africa. In this particular village, they had a belief that if you were born on Tuesday, you'd be a nobody. If you were born on Thursday, then you'd be a somebody. That was their belief. And so they told the sheikh. They told the sheikh this, and the sheikh said, "No, it's not possible. It's not true. It's not true." So they said, go ask the people. So they went and they asked the successful, he went to the people and started asking the successful business people, the leaders of the community. And he asked them, when were you born? When were you born? And they would say, I think it was Thursday was, you know, there would be somebody. Tuesday there would be no one, right? So the people, the doctors, the really successful people in the community, he would go ask them, they would say, probably say, oh, born on Thursday, yeah. And he found out that 80% of the people that he asked, the really, really highly successful people, they were born on Thursday. Then he would ask the people, the beggars, the lowly people of society, and he would ask them, when were you born? It's Tuesday. About 80% of them, they were born on Tuesday. So they said, see, Chef, it's true. If you were born on, you know, on, when was it, Tuesday, you'd be a nobody. Thursday, then you'd be a somebody. And do you know why this is true? It's true for them because they expect it to be true. It's expectations. And it's how they treat their children. It's how they treat those who were born on Tuesday and those who were born on Thursday. And so they treat them differently. So for example, if a person had a son, two sons, one was born on Tuesday and the other person was born on Thursday, if the one who was born on Tuesday came home, like on Saturday at 9 o'clock, right? Or if he came home really late, and he's, you know, he's the one that's supposed to be back, if he came home really late, they wouldn't say anything. Maybe the mother would say, why don't you say something to him? She would probably say, the father would probably say, I just born on Tuesday or Thursday, whatever the day they believe. I just born on that day anyways. He's not going to be anything but. But if his brother came, his brother came at maybe 9 o'clock, not even late, they would say to him, you know what day you're born? Yeah. Well, people who are born on that day, they shouldn't be around, walking around like that. They're studying. Even on a Saturday. Yeah, you're right, you know. And so they expect more of that person. So it's all about expectations, what you expect of them. Sometimes it makes a big, big difference. And so, that's why the companions, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, always, when he treated the companions, he always expected great things from them. And he treated them very, very kindly and nice, to the point where he was always smiling at them. Everyone who saw him, they always felt that they were his favorite because of the way he smiled at them. And so this is how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was with other people, especially with the youth, and even the adults, with all of them. And we as Muslims, especially as parents, you know, with our children, should have that bond also. Amr ibn As, he came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, and he was saying, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always smiled when he saw my face. So much so that I thought that I was his favorite. So I looked to him and I said, O Messenger of Allah, who's better, me or Abu Bakr? SubhanAllah. Amr ibn As, very high status, but it seemed that he thought because of the way that he spoke to him, he thought that he was the Prophet's own favorite. And so the Prophet said, no, Abu Bakr is better than you. Okay, it's understandable, right? That's Abu Bakr. So he gave it another try. And he was serious about it. Because of the way the Prophet treated him. So special. And he said, oh, Messenger of Allah, am I better than Abu Bakr than Umar, or is Umar better than me?
MashaAllah.
He really thought that maybe he was better than Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu because of the way the Prophet treated him, always smiled. And he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Umar is better than you. Amr ibn As said, after that, I knew. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was like this to everybody. It was like this to everyone. And so, when you're with the children, you have to build the bond. You have to strengthen it. And so, I remember I used to teach at an Islamic school. And every student that would come to me, I would speak to that student. Deep down, I would have the attention. And say, you know, this is my favorite student. I didn't care what it was. It was as if all of them, I loved all of them. And as I would always, like inside, I would think it. I would never say it to them. I wouldn't say that, oh, you're my favorite student. No. But I would treat every student as if that student was my favorite. And so, even if you don't say it, they feel it. And if you don't say it, they feel it because if you read the body language, the tone of your voice changes. When you're speaking to somebody you love, it's different. When you speak about somebody you care about. And so, one student approached me, and he was a very bad student. He was like one of the worst students. He was a class clown, and he was proud of it. It's like that was his label, and he's not proud of it. So he tries to live up to it. Live up to that title that he's been given as the class clown. He's always playing around. And so he failed the test by 2 points. So he came up to me. He said, Ustaz, can you please give me 2 points? After all, I am your favorite student. I never really said that to him, but every time I talk to him, always like that. So I tell him, you're my favorite student. Can also be the best student, right? He doesn't need to ask for 2 points. If he really wanted it, he doesn't have to. He could be the best student in the class also. So I asked him, do you think you can be? He said, yeah, if I really care about it, yeah. You know, he said, and I told him, he said, yeah, you're very smart. You're able to be the best student. And I expect you to be the best in it. And you know, you can do it. He said, yeah, next time, you know, I'll do it. Yeah, that's my favorite starts to question. And of course, the other students also, the really good students to this day, when I meet them, I remember one time the question, can Assalamu alaikum, and they're like, giving salam to me. We, I'm used to speaking Arabic with someone, so they speak Arabic with me also. And even in the masjid when we meet now. And he's teaching Quran to a Malay guy, actually. And so he came up to him and said, you know, I have a favorite student, right? You remember me? Yeah. Like he's introducing, you remember me? Yeah, I'm a favorite student, you know? Like, mashallah, I wasn't asking, what's he doing right now? And mashallah, he's memorized the whole Quran and he's, helping out teaching some of the students now, you know, at school. And so, I never told him also that he was my favorite student. But everybody felt it. Because when you're speaking to them, this is how you have to be. Now, so you have high expectations. You know that student, that really, that class clown, the next semester, do you know what he got? His grade? It's 120% out of 100. Every assignment he would do, the best of his ability, and he would do extra credit also above that. Anything you gave him, he wanted to be the best student in the class. So I said, you are the best student in the class also. And so now he's trying to live up to that title that he was given. So when people call themselves something, they always want to live up to it. That's why some people, when they're very clean, and they're trying to live up to it, you say, oh, I see some dust there. No way, you didn't see the dust there. Right? You know, in my house, there's no dust on the table like that, no. Because that's who they label themselves, as someone very clean. You can't say something like that about that person, particular person. And so, when it comes to the first thing, when it comes to teaching our children, we have to build that trust. And it's not like, you know, the face of piety. Most people, they think the face of piety is that uncle that comes from the masjid. You know, that has that face, right? That frown on his face. And then the guys come, and the children, they see him. Hey, Aaron, get out, get out. Now he's here. The uncle's here. Right? The messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's not how he spoke to the children. He was very kind to them. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ مَنْ لَمْ يُوَقِّرْ كِبَارَنَا وَلَمْ يَحْمَ سِبَارَنَا. He's not amongst us. Though he who does not know how to respect the elderly, nor is not and is not merciful towards the young. So in Islam, the young can respect the elderly. The elderly, you should have mercy upon the young also. And of course, especially in your house. And so we might say, but you know what? In the time that we are living in right now, in our houses, we don't have time to teach our children. And we don't have time to do this, we don't have time to do that. A lot of times we expect other people to teach Islam to our children. But tarbiyah, teaching from making sure that our children learn their deen and are well behaved, it starts from the home. It doesn't start from the school. It starts from the home, and you have to take care of them from the, you know, from the inside out, from the very beginning. And you have to start very early. Because many people, they always think, you know what, he hasn't reached puberty yet. He's not 15 yet, right? So you just let him run. You know, he hasn't reached puberty, it's okay. You know, blue, so you treat them differently. And then when they reach puberty and you tell him you have to pray, he's not used to praying. And so he might not pray, he might be disobedient and so forth. And it's difficult for him because you didn't train him from when he was very young. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Mudu awladakum bis-salah wa hum abna'a sab'." Order your children to pray when they're 7 years old. You know that this is an order from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That means if your children are 7 years old, when it's time to pray, even though they're not sitting, you have to order them. You will get the reward when they pray. You might say, what is the reward? You will get the reward when they pray. And if they don't pray, if they're not praying, when they're 7 years of age, then you're negligent as a parent. Because you're not following the order of the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So at 7 years of age, sometimes when it's prayer time, even during Fajr time, order your children to pray when they're 7. He didn't say, order your children to pray when they reach puberty. Because by that time, they already think they know everything. Do you understand? When they're teenagers, they think they know everything already. They don't want to listen to you anymore. So you have to understand that whatever you feed them, however you raise them from the very beginning, it's something that's very important. And then discipline them. When they're 10 years old and they still don't pray, then discipline. Because after 10, if they're not in the habit of listening to you, then it's going to be very, very difficult. So you have to start early. It's not after puberty, after 15, no. That's too late. You already got your bamboo grow cricket. Yeah, you can't straighten them anymore. You know, at 14 years old, 15 years old, they think they know everything already. Right? They think they know everything. You can't tell them what to do anymore. And so if you haven't straightened them from the very beginning, it's going to be very hard to straighten them correctly at that age afterwards. Because you didn't follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in taking care of your children. And also, when they're in the house, you have to make sure that you know what they're listening to and you know what they're watching. A lot of people, they think that, mashallah, it's a Disney show. It's a Disney movie. But you know the concepts that are being taught in the Disney movies and so forth? Those types of, you might think it's family-oriented entertainment? No. Let me give you some examples. And there are many examples. You will see one of the things that is always in these movies is disobedience to the parents. You'll see that the girl rebels. So like, for example, some people, you know, they wake up. Before they realize it, their daughter has just run off with this person and that person. Even the family is stunned. How could he run off with such and such person? That guy's a bum. Right? He's a bum. And because you say no, that you can't marry this person, then you know, no, they're off. You hear that in the community sometimes? It occurs sometimes in the Muslim community. It occurs, of course, very, very often in some places. You might wonder why. The reason is because from when they're very young, this is embedded in them. You guys know Aladdin? Right? Aladdin, where the princess, she falls in love with his bum. Right? And of course, the parents, her parents, are going to object to it. I mean, that's not right. You know, they're going to object to it. So she's trying to tell her parents, right, I got a life to live. You know, I want to do it my way. And who's going to tell me I don't like this person, I have to marry this person, not that person? So, the lesson here is that she runs off with him, and they get on the flying carpet. Right? And it's okay. The lesson is, it's okay. In the end, your parents will be okay. Go on your flying carpet for a while. And then when you come back, your parents will be okay. Your parents will eventually be okay with you. But you see this disobedience of the parents? It's already mentioned there. And why would you let, first of all, why would you let your children watch a movie of that type when they're 5 and 6 about people falling in love? Is that family entertainment? I want you to think about it. That's not family entertainment. If this was a movie that wasn't a cartoon,
much. Because they made it a cartoon, you think it's okay. But it was real people going around, two lovers going on the carpet and around like that. You said, oh, that's not appropriate for my child to be watching stuff like that. Right? And it repeats itself. For example, what, look at the little mermaid, right? The same concept happens. She's yelling at her father, disobedient to her father. But you know, you're going to have to get some, there will be some trials and tribulations, but in the end, your father will be okay with it. Right? It's okay. And so all of these things are happening. And so you have to be careful of what your children watch. So that means you have to give them examples. Because then, if you don't give them examples, as I mentioned earlier, Homer Simpson, right? He has a son named Bart Simpson, right? Bart Simpson doesn't treat him very well. And Bart Simpson is not a good student either. Right? But he's cool. You gotta admit it, he's cool. Now, your children watch Bart Simpson, they're gonna treat you like Homer Simpson. That's how they're gonna talk to you, also. You don't realize that sometimes you think it's innocent. But these are the examples that they have. These are the people that they are following. But what we don't understand, what we have to realize is, we have to give them examples of the stories of the prophets and messengers. Because the lessons in there are very beautiful. The stories of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The stories in the Quran, the stories in the Sunnah, before they go to sleep, read to them these great stories. And they will remember it. Trust me. Even if you're parent, your children. You know, sometimes a lot of people, you know, are, you might think that they're not listening to you, right? The children are not listening to you. Just like us, when we were children or we were youngsters, in the end, every child that grows up ends up quoting their father, ends up quoting their mother. My mother used to say this. My father used to say that. When I was a kid, this is what my father used to do for me. And they will always quote them. It sticks, what you do, what you say will stick with them for the rest of their life. So don't think it's only harming you when you're doing something bad, when you're giving, when you are the bad example. You are shaping the future of your children, the habits of your children. Even if you feel they're not listening to you, they're watching you. Even if you think that, yeah, they're not listening to you, they're watching every single step, every action that you're doing, and they're learning from it. They're learning from it. And so from the home, you have to control and see what they're watching and what they're doing. And you have to give them alternative. You have to give them alternative because the other people, they'll go to other people's families. They will, this is such and such family. You know, he does, they can do that. Why can't we do it? And they'll feel like very different. So you have to give them alternative also. But you tell them, like if they say that, I bet you their parents don't tell them stories of the companions every single night. Yeah, they talk and we talk. Those are really cool stories. Right? So you have to learn. But the thing, and you said that you can teach your children. You teach them whatever, believe it or not, they're smarter than, they're always smarter than what you think they are. From when they're very young, we always belittle their intelligence. But little kids are very smart. And they learn a lot. And they're very smart. They even know when to cry and when not to cry. Right? Do you understand? Sometimes they're crying. And you know that they're crying because you know that they know that it works on you. And so, as the time, you also, besides having to control and see what they're watching, what they're doing, you have to set the example. And we always mention that. But we don't have time. They do have time. We just don't make use of the time that we do have properly. I was just on the way here. We were speaking about driving and the rules of driving. I remember
You know, I passed the Washington State driver's test without reading a single page of the driving rules. I passed without reading one page, not a single page. I passed it. And I got my license without studying a single page. I didn't even open the book. I got the book in my hand, and I did not know that I had to take the test that day. They said, oh, you have to take, when you apply this, you have to take the test first. So I was expected to read before this. I thought, you know, they would give me the permit, and then I would come and take the written test later on. So I said, okay, you expect me to do it, then let me just do it anyways. So I sat down on the computer, right, and, you know, pressing this and pressing that. And I looked, I started answering, and I passed. I passed without studying, not because I'm smart. And it's not like I'm going like this. And then I got it. No, it doesn't work that way. I did not open the book. Okay. You know how I passed it? I was thinking about, how did I know all of this? How did I know all of this? I said, how did I pass it? You know, it's difficult to pass any test if you don't read a single page, right? But the reason why I knew the answers to those questions, I remember, because of my father. My father, when we would get into the car, he would ask me questions related to the game and things like that. So that, you know, because you know when you're driving, you spend a lot of time with your children. On the way to the store, he would think of a question related to prayer, related to something like that, and then I would answer. And if I didn't know, he would teach me. And I was used to that. And of course, if it's a long trip, he would run out of questions. He would run out of questions to ask. So what did he end up asking me? You're the first, the things around, right? So he's like, I didn't get a question. And so he would look at the lanes. He said, do you see that? There are dotted lanes here, and there are solid lines on that side. Do you know what that means? So I'm looking over. I don't know. And he said, you know, the dotted lines means that those people on the other side can't cross over and pass. And us, we're on this side, we can pass. Then he would run out of questions and he would say, do you know where you're not allowed to pass? Because he's driving, right? And so the first thing, you run out of questions, okay, oh man, but you know, he's got to ask. Why? Because you know, with the children, right? If you don't ask, what do they end up happening? They start fighting in the car. Right? And then it distracts you. You go, will you guys please behave yourselves? Well, instead of saying, will you guys please behave yourselves, say, can anybody name me 15 prophets? Okay, I've got one. Okay, one at a time, one at a time. You can run. Do you understand? If you do this every single time you get in the car, trust me, your children will know a lot. If you're consistent with this, your children will know a lot. They would grow up much more Allah, knowing Allah. And this is what the message of Allah. So Allah, by the way, that's why I passed the test. That's why I knew the answer. Because I did not know, I knew that, you know, what these signs meant, because I remember what my father used to tell me. And he only asked me these questions, of course. He knew that I was a kid. I'm not going to drive anytime soon. He just ran out of questions. That's it. And so what ends up happening is, you have to learn also. Of course, you don't want to run out of questions, right? You know? So you're going to have to learn. And so make the intention to ask your children questions at normal times. You don't have to have a gathering. Okay, today, you know, at 6 o'clock, from 6 to 7 every other day, we're going to have a halakah. We're going to read hadith, right? What are your children going to say? Oh, again. Oh, that boring halakah. Boring family halakah, right? But when you're teaching them spontaneously, they don't feel it. They don't sense it. So when you're watching, let's say you're washing the dishes, you're doing the house chores, doing things in the house, and then your children come from school, before they come in, have a question ready. Right? Maybe you know that they're hungry, have a question related to food. So you might ask, son,
Is it permissible for a Muslim to eat a frog?
Right, he's hungry. Frogs? I'm pretty hungry. Maybe I could eat it, you know.
But is it permissible in Islam? Right? And then you would tell him, no, it's not permissible for a Muslim to eat a frog.
Not because of hadith in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you know, Sunnah Abi Dawood, that the Prophet said, do not kill frogs. Because they are creations of Allah that make this meaning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you're not allowed to kill the frog, then you can't eat a frog unless you can put the frog in your mouth and eat it and then still come out alive, which is impossible. Right? So if you're not allowed to kill it, then you can't eat it. So the meat would be haram. So then you'll remember. Okay, then let's say you forgot today. You forgot to think of a question. Now you can review also. Son, remember the other day? Do you remember the proof of why we can't eat frogs? Right? And so you would think, whatever you learn, you teach your children. Because when you're in that state, then you become a better person also. And you retain what you learn. But that's what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was behind, he said, Abdullah ibn Abbas sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I was behind the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he turned around. Remember, he was behind him, he's on a donkey. And the Messenger turns around, Ya Abdullah, inni u'allimuka kalimat. I'm going to teach you a few things, a few words. Yahfadullah, yahfad. When was this? Was this at the masjid? Or he was doing a khutbah? No, this is when they were traveling. Abdullah ibn Abbas was behind them. He didn't waste the time. He turned around and reminded them of Allah and his teaching. He's teaching them tawheed. He's teaching them to be conscious of Allah. إِنِّي وَعَلِيمُكَ كَلِمَاتٍ. Let me tell you a few words. This is okay, right? This is like when you're driving, you're turning around. Well, we don't have donkeys that we ride now, you know, so when they're in the passenger seat, this is what we do. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ did. So you say, oh, I don't have time. No, you do have time. Just be consistent. Imagine if you did this with your children, you would know so much more. And your children would know so much more. Then they would know the rulings of this. They would know what what this companion was. So each day change this and change that. You tell them a story here. It's so you do have time. Do not come forward and say, oh, I don't have time. Make the little time that you do have useful. And make use of that. And so he said, إِنِّي أُعْلِمُكَ كَلِمَاتِ إِحْفَظُ اللَّهِ يَحْفَظُكَ إِحْفَظُ اللَّهِ تَجِدُ تُجَاهُ. He said, take care of your obligations to Allah, and Allah will take care of you, protect you, take care of you. Take care of your obligations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always there for you. And so he's teaching him to be conscious of Allah all the time. And that's why when it comes to our children, from the very beginning, you teach them to be conscious of Allah. You don't say that, for example, you say, you should be kind to me, you should do this. Because we're Malays. And that's what we do. No, don't. Because that's what sometimes we teach our children that, you know? Because with this, do this because this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Creator, wants from us. Not because of this culture thing or anything like that. No, because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Connect them with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. And remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. Because when you remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what ends up happening is even when they're alone, they'll still be conscious. But if you say, do this because your grandmother, or because of this person, and that person is not there, when you're not there, they won't be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They won't behave themselves. So you remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing is to teach them manners. Teach them the etiquette. And that's a part of our deen. وَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِاللَّهِ دَيْنِ أَحْسَانًا. Worship Allah and do not associate anything with Him. And towards your parents, be kind. This is an order from Allah. So you teach them to be kind. Teach them to be nice. Teach them to be obedient to you so that Allah would be pleased with them. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be pleased with them. And if you teach them that, then what will end up happening is when you teach your children to be conscious of Allah, to be kind to you because of Allah, even when they are angry at you, they will still be kind to you. And they might say, you know what, my father really mean to me today. But you know what, I'm still going to be kind because Allah is the one that ordered me. And you know, I'm not feeling it with my father today, you know. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered me to be kind to my parents. And so He's doing it for the sake of Allah. So teach them to be sincere. Give them, you know, of course, help them out. And always, you know, they like it when you do things together. Don't just tell them to do things and on their own. Tell them to do things and then also try to help them out and do it with them. So that time that you spend with them is very important. And the reason is because it's building that bond. Because you don't want him to go to other people. You want him, when he has problems, children, you know, they have problems, to come to you and to trust you. And also, if you want your children to be obedient to you, you have to be just to them. You have to be fair to them. You can't love this person. You can love them more, but you can't be unfair to them. You can't buy this person something and not buy your daughter something else. At least, you know, if you're going to give them something, you give the other person also. Why? Because naturally, every human wants justice. Every human wants justice. And when justice is not there, when you're not being fair to people, they are more likely to be disobedient. And they're more likely to not care. Because you're not being fair with them. You know, I think the early 90s, in the 90s, I think, I forgot, there was a person in Southern California, and he was an African American, and he got beat by the police, and somebody had a camera, and they, you know, it got in the news. And so, it was big news, it was a big thing. People were talking about it because the way that he was getting beat. Anyways, so this was a neighborhood, and there were the four police officers who were there. They were Caucasian, they were white. So they beat this black man. And when they brought him to court, afterwards they were all acquitted. Nothing, there were no charges against those four men, the four police officers, even of the, you know, the brutality they did to this man. So when that judgment was pronounced, what ended up happening outside? When people saw that, it was very clear that this was not fair. They came out. No justice, no peace. No justice, and they just went crazy. And you know, of course, you're not supposed to do that. And of course, there are some people who went crazy. They just want to steal TVs and so forth. They just join the crowd. There were people like that, right? But there were some people who were just, when they knew that there was injustice, they didn't care anymore. Like that was it. And so that's why with your children, if you're not fair with them, then you're going to have problems. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ was approached by a companion. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, I would like you to be a witness in that I have given my son this garden of mine. Meaning, be a witness. So that you know, this garden here I have given to him. So in other words, if there's any disputes later on, you can tell him, you know what, I heard your father saying that this garden is for such and such time. So when the Prophet heard that, he said, did you give all of your children a similar garden? He said, no.
He said that I will not be a person that will witness over something that is oppressive, unfair. Why? He said, if you are going to give someone to something to someone, then give to all your children also. So if you're going to buy a toy for your son, make sure you buy something for your daughter also. It doesn't have to be a car, right? Your son might want a car, but your daughter might want a kitchen set. Right? But at least give them something similar so that they know you're being fair. Because if they feel that you're not fair to them, then they're more likely to be disobedient. So as Muslims, it is mandatory upon us to be just, to be fair with all of our children. If you give one to something, if you give one something to someone amongst your children, you have to give all of them. Otherwise, don't give it. And then, don't give the other. Then, if you do so, they will also have, you'll increase the jealousy amongst them also. So at least when you're fair, and they know that you're fair, they're very more likely to listen to you. And so, with our children also, you have to understand that how we behave affects them. What we love affects them. What we say affects them. And so, before you do something, before you do anything, make sure what you're saying is also matching what you're doing also. Because sometimes, when you tell them to do something, and you're doing the opposite, or you tell you yourself, you know, or tell them to do something, or they know that you say this, and you do the opposite, that hypocrisy in your action, that contradiction between the words and actions, they take notice of it. So the next time you tell them to do something, they'll think, you know, Father, you said, you're all words. Do you understand? And then, you know, you don't practice what you preach. So don't come telling me to do this and do that. They might not say that openly, but deep down inside, this is what they might be saying. Also, another thing with our children. First of all, when you promise them something, then fulfill that promise. But when you threaten them with something, then make sure what you're saying, has some value in it. You know, for example, there are some parents who are very quick. Their mouths were always cursing their children, yelling at their children, and saying this and saying that, and they're threatening them also. They'll say, don't ever do that again. If you do that again, I'll chop your head off. Do you understand? You're not going to chop his head off. Okay? So don't say it. Don't say it. Don't threaten them with these words because they're going to get used to hearing them and then they know you're not going to do it. So threaten them with things that you can do. Okay? So, you know, if you're going to say something, then do it. Of course, don't say anything like, you know, that's illegal or haram, anything like that. But if you tell them, for example, you have to understand when the person makes the mistake. If they make mistakes and you're telling them to do something, and they do it, then make sure they know what the punishment is. Sometimes when a person makes a mistake, he doesn't know that it's a mistake. And children are very innocent sometimes. You can't expect them sometimes to be responsible. Like for example, a 5-year-old, 3-4-year-old, say, come on, be responsible. That's contradictory. How do you tell them you're responsible? 4 or 5 years old. It's you're responsible for them. And so what you need to do, right? If you're gonna say something, you know, then say something that you're able to apply into practice. And if you promise them something, then fulfill that promise. You know, my children, sometimes when they want something really bad, I will say,
Okay, if you really want it, you know, I'll get it to you. But you know, I want you to finish this book, this juice. If you finish it, inshallah, I'll get it to you. And so, I remember my son one time, he's memorizing, he wants to finish, he wants something really bad. And it's 11 o'clock, like 10:30 at night time. 10:30, he finishes and he says, "Father, I just finished. Now you promised me, but when I finish, I'll get my remote control car, right? But it's 10:30. He says, "Yeah, but I finished right now." I said, "We got 30 minutes before the store stops, the store closes." So he reminded me, said, "Okay, we'll go." So like, I'm about to go to sleep, but we get in the car. And I drive to the store, and that's the last thing we pick up, and we go and the store closes. We pick it up, we come up. And I give it to him at that time. And so the next time I tell him to do something, I said, "You know, if you do this, I'll get..." He'll remember that. And he'll say, "You know, my father will fulfill his end of the promise, and I'm going to do it." And I will do it. And so don't say that you're going to do this or do that and then not do it. You know, and if you... Another thing. Sometimes, you know, they do something wrong. If someone does something, if your children does something wrong, sometimes you might say, "Well, you're grounded for 2 weeks." And they'll look up, 2 weeks is a long time, Father. That's not fair. Right? This is what I do. What you want to do is you want him to give the judgment. Let's say, first of all, if he doesn't know that he's wrong, then you treat them differently. If they don't know that that's wrong, but if they know it's wrong, the same, you know, I tell them, "Don't do this again." The next time he does it, before I do anything, I tell them, "Okay, if you do, don't do that because of this, this, and that." And if I don't want him to do it again, and I want to, if I want to punish him for it, if he does something bad, I'll say, "Okay, listen, if you do it again, if you do that again, what do you think I should do for you? What punishment do you think I should apply?" I'm not going to apply this time, okay, you're good to go, but if you do it again, what should happen? So he's thinking, he's looking at me. Nothing. Right? So no, serious here. Okay? I'm being serious. What do you think I should do? So you're thinking, okay. Okay, don't let me use the internet for 2 months. Right? So he's going. So I'm thinking, personally, I'm thinking 2 months is a lot. Right? He doesn't realize how long 2 months is. So I'm thinking, 2 months is a lot. You know, but okay, you said so, okay, don't do it again, okay? Remember, if you do it again, it's 2 months. So he ends up, let's say he ends up doing it. So I come to him, and I say to my son, "Son, you remember what you said, right? You know what the punishment is." So he'll look at me and he'll say, "But 2 months is a lot." Right? But he won't argue with me. Because who was the one that gave that punishment? It was he who did it. Who said 2 months? But if I did not do that ahead of time, and he did it wrong again, I said, "No, for two, you're not going to use it there for 2 weeks." He said, "But that's a lot. 2 weeks is a lot." Right? Because I said it, now he'll argue. Or he'll say, "You know, that is a lot. Maybe you should, you know, make it less." But now, even at 2 months, he can't argue because he was the one that gave that punishment. So how can he say it's not fair? I didn't do it. You were the one that said 2 months. Right? So 2 months it is. 2 months it is. And we as Muslims, when we say something, we do it. Yes, we get it. Okay. And then after 1 month, it's very hard on him. Right? Says, "Please." 2 months, remember. 2 months. And then if you're nice to him, then say, "Okay, you know, if you're really well behaved, maybe I'll give you just another week." So you're nice to him and you're kind to him. Maybe you can give to him, be nice to him then. As you know, first of all, I thought 2 months was a lot to start with. Then he said, "Okay, we'll take that." But then when something happens next time again, and you don't want him to do it again, make sure he knows what the punishment is before time. And don't do it yourself. Let him say it. And then if he says something not right, you know, then don't. Fair, something fair. Okay. And also, when a person makes a mistake, you have to
look at the mistake and find out if that mistake was done out of ignorance or out of arrogance or out of disobedience. You have to find the reason. You know when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was one time at a masjid, and he was in his masjid, a Bedouin came to the masjid, and he urinated in the corner of the masjid. SubhanAllah. He went and he urinated in the corner of the masjid. All the companions were in uproar. They all stood up and they were screaming at him. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do? He said, stop. You know, they all went to him and stop. He wanted him to finish. SubhanAllah. He's urinating in the masjid and you want him to finish? Right? But there's wisdom behind it. Because if you go and grab it, you're going to splatter all over the place. Let it finish my place. You understand? Leave him alone right now. Stop. And then he said, go get a bucket of water and pour the water in that place. Clean it. Because the masjids at that time, they were dirt. They were dirt. It wasn't, you know, they didn't have carpets and things like that. So you pour the water and, you know, it will be cleaned in that way. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he finished, he called him over. And he said, indeed, these masajids are the houses of Allah. It is not appropriate for you to do anything except for prayer, recitation of the Quran, and the remembrance of Allah. This is what we do in the masjid. This is not appropriate to what you're doing, but this is what we do in the masjid. So the way that the Messenger of Allah spoke to him, he was so kind to him, the way that he spoke, he spoke to us in such a kind way that that particular companion, that Bedouin, he said, may Allah have mercy upon me and Muhammad and nobody else. Because everyone else was mean to him, right? And nobody else. So the Prophet ﷺ said, why are you constricting something that's so vast as the mercy of Allah? Don't constrict something that's so vast when it comes to the mercy of Allah. And so, what? First of all, you see this companion. Why did the Prophet ﷺ speak to him in such a nice way? And he didn't scold him, didn't yell at him. Do you know why? Because this companion was ignorant. He did not know that urinating in the masjid was wrong. You might say, wow. Isn't that common sense? Right? It is common sense to me and you, but it's not common sense to him. So there are many things that's common sense to us, but to our children it's not common sense. They don't know that it's wrong. So if they don't know it's wrong, don't scold them, don't yell at them. Teach them. So this companion, the Prophet taught him, you might say, how can he not know that that's wrong? Do you know how? Because he's a Bedouin, and he lives in the desert. He moves from place to place. Whenever he feels the urge to urinate, all he does is go to the sign. The whole desert to him is a bathroom. Do you understand? The whole desert to him is a bathroom. So now he's coming, he's come to Medina. He's come to a city. He doesn't live in the city. Okay, I need to urinate. What's his first instinct? To go to the sign. He doesn't care where he is. For his whole life, from when he was young, from when he was a baby until he grew up, until at this age, if you want to urinate, just go to the sign. Because he lives in the desert. So now he's in the masjid. Oh, I need to urinate. I'm going to go to the sign. That was what he was used to. So the Prophet understood that. He didn't scold him. He didn't yell at him because he was ignorant. He did not know that that was wrong. So many times, our children, they do things that are wrong. But we think that, you know what? Why don't we know that that's wrong? Well, maybe he doesn't know. Or maybe he or she does not know. So you have to be kind, and you have to be kind to them. And you have to speak nicely, and you have to figure out why they did it. Now if they already know that it's wrong and they still do it, then you treat them differently. And that's why Mu'adh ibn Jabal, the Sheikh, he's here in the inshallah. So I'm going to end it up with this. So Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu,
He was one of the scholars, one of the scholars of the companions of the Prophet. And he used to prolong his prayers. And so one man can complain about his prolonging the prayer. So when the Prophet, when he spoke to the Messenger of Allah, when he came to him, the Prophet approached him, his face was red. And he looked at him, he raised up his voice, and he said, "Afatana anta ya Mu'adh, O Mu'adh, you're a troublemaker. When you pray, lighten your prayer, because there are sick people and they're elderly." So he spoke to him differently. He didn't speak to him like the Bedouin did. Because Mu'adh knows that. And he knows. And so that's why he raised his voice, to make a point. But he didn't do it with the Bedouin, because they are two different situations, two different cases. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our children the happiness of our life, the qurrat al-ayn, for us in this life and in the hereafter. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits us and benefits from that which he taught us. It is that my prayer, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.